Ricky, I believe you're on mute.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir. We can hear you.
Okay.
I heard Brother Ricky for a minute. I think he's dropped off the service, so we'll stand by and see if we can get it back running.
Can you still hear me?
Yes, sir. We can hear you.
Can? Okay. Good.
Wait a minute. You got to get this off. Now. Is that working?
Are we back now?
Yes, sir. We hear you.
All right. I'm not a wizard on this stuff, so sometimes, I have to have help, and I mess it up in spite of my good looks and winning ways. So anyway, I'm thankful to be here tonight. Thank you all for letting me come. It's always a privilege for me to get to be with you. I was just thinking a while ago when they were singing there at Stratton, I tried to remember, and the best I can remember, it's been about 53 years since I first went there to a meeting. And about 55 years since I came to Union for the first time. And so that tells you a little bit about how long that I've been around. But I'm thankful that they're getting situated for that meeting there at Stratton. And I wished I could be there, but it's just not possible for me to come this year. This afternoon, I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I recognize that as these verses that I've read to you stand out in a wonderful way, there'll be more there than I'll be able to get to in the few minutes that I'm with you this evening. But there are a few high places that I'd like to come across, if you'll bear with me for a few moments this afternoon. And I thank Brother Travis for the eloquent prayer, and I trust that you'll pray for me for the time that I'm before you this evening. Colossians is what is generally called one of the prison epistles. It was famous for several things, but at the top of the list, it was famous for its wool trade. It was a commercial center of its time, part of the Roman Empire, a Gentile church. And Paul first begins this letter with his authority to write, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's important to me to understand that he gives the authority that he has, and that authority is by the will of God. And then, of course, he mentions Timotheus, our brother, or his brother in the ministry. And then he addresses this letter to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 3 stands out in my mind in a wonderful way. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I'd like to know tonight that when I go wherever it may be to preach, that somebody like the Apostle Paul was praying for me. The Lord Jesus Christ, during the days of his personal ministry, told the Apostle Peter, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So it'd be wonderful to have that kind of caliber of person praying for me. I prayed for thee, praying always for you, that is the saints and the faithful brethren, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, as Paul was writing this letter, he made reference that they had heard the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. If there wasn't another text in the Bible to prove to me that the gospel had been preached in all the world in the context of this text, this would be enough. But there is another in verse 23 that coincides with that. But he says here, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's a wonderful statement to me, to know the grace of God in truth. I think that there are many of God's children today who know the grace of God, but lack understanding it in the truthfulness of it. And I think Paul here describes this particular group of people, and he said, you heard it and know the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned. Now, there was a faithful brethren there, Epaphras, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. This man is only mentioned twice in the Bible that I know of, and both times in the book of Colossians. Here in chapter 1, and then in chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So it's very evident to me that this man that Paul references here was a part of that body of believers, and that he was a faithful minister to that body. And as Paul begins to unravel this particular subject of his, he says this, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This man had testified of the faithfulness, love, and the perseverance, if you will, of these saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which were at Colossae. He had testified to Paul and Timothy of their willingness and servitude under the banner of the gospel itself. Then he comes on and he begins to speak this way, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That teaches me and yokes up with that text that teaches us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Paul encouraged that here to the Colossian brethren. And he told them in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How wonderful that is today, and what a great measure of peace we'd have, I think, if we followed that great instruction. But I'll not belabor you with that point. But he goes on to say this, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Then to my text, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks unto the Father. We are taught to give thanks unto the Father. Come into his courts with thanksgiving. Through his gates with thanksgiving. Come to Zion with thanksgiving. What a wonderful train of thought that is to us who understand the knowledge of God's grace in truth. That he himself hath delivered us, that we give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us. The word hath here simply means this. It carries with it the meaning of that which is past and has a continuing existence. And the word hath, H-A-T-H, is used three times in two verses. Listen to it. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Now, this carries with it another word. Now, and I don't want you to think that I'm some kind of a word scholar or something like that, but when you begin to read this, this tells us that he has made us meet. That word simply means he has qualified us. He has qualified us. Let me prove that from a text of scripture in Matthew chapter 3 when some Sadducees and Pharisees came to John to be baptized. And the Bible says in Matthew 3 and 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Bring forth something that qualifies you to be baptized. And what he's telling them here, you're a generation of vipers. Who have warned you to flee the wrath to come? You go and you bring forth fruits, meet that which has qualified you for repentance. And then John goes on and going on through that testimony, he makes a great and wonderful truth out of the fruit-bearing process. But now he says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, that he has bestowed on us our lot. He has given us our portion, do you see, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. My friends, I want to tell you today that if you've been born from above, if you've been born into the kingdom of God and have something in your heart that is that which is a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand today that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated. You understand that the word translation simply means this: another power took the initiative. If I translate this Bible that lays before me from English into German, the Bible doesn't translate itself, but another power takes the initiative in that process. And I affirm to you today that one who is born from above, one who has been given a power, one who has been given the will to serve God, the testimony is that he had been translated. He had been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. No wonder John could say in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no man can come unto me. The Arminian tells us and asks the dead alien sinner to do something that the Bible says he can't do. No man can come unto me except or unless the Father which has sent me draw him. You understand what that says? No man can come. He didn't say no man may come. No man might come. But he says no man can come. It is utterly impossible by man, by himself, to come to Christ. Another power must take the initiative in this process. And I affirm to you today that when you are able to see that, the grace of God in truth, that that work of God has qualified you given you the ability work out what God has worked within, putting on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. What a wonderful experience that is to know and understand the grace of God in truth, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through or by the avenue of his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 18? He says, know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Every time that word tradition is mentioned in the Bible, that writer looked right back to the tabernacle and all the offerings that were made there. But it wasn't by the tradition of the fathers. He begins to tell us how it was, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in him. I tell you right now, that's something to give thanks about. Amen. That's something to give thanks about. But when we begin to understand that as the elect of God, we are able because we have been translated, that we have been taken out of one state and put in another state and put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness is mine, and you can read all of those particles right through that text there. But he says this, in whom, that is in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the buying out, through or by the avenue of his blood, by the shedding of blood, we have received the forgiveness of our sins. The Apostle Paul began to preach here in this second chapter, and notice the terminology that he uses here, beginning with verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, there's all sorts among old Baptists. You know, my 55 years of preaching, there's all sorts of factions. Our folks are noted for factionalism. But I don't care where you go, out of every faction, you can look, you can understand. We all agree on one thing, and that is when Jesus died, he got the job done. Amen. He got the job done. And in a wonderful way today, that's the grace of God in truth personified in the Son of God. And what a wonderful blessing it is to believe that and rejoice in that. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen now, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Do you see what that says? That says the ordinances were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Not nailing it to the cross or a cross, but I'm going to tell you, he nailed it to his cross. It was his cross that he must bear. He had a cross that you and I could not bear. He nailed it to his cross. And for that reason today, you and I stand justified before a thrice holy God who demands perfection. The apostle now comes on down and he says this, and having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, that is M-E-A-T, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of new moons, or of the Sabbath days. You see, he's going back to the tradition of the Father. But I'm saying to you today that which we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, in that we have the redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God. You see, when Christ came into the world, he became what he had not been. The Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen to Romans chapter 5 and notice the terminology again that he uses here. Paul comes down and he says this, beginning with verse 8, but God commendeth. That's not saying that God is recommending. Folks will tell you today God's recommending his love to everybody. That's not so. I challenge them to meet me with an open Bible and show me where God is recommending his love to all men everywhere, every day. You search if you will, but you won't find it. But God commendeth, that is, bestows by choice. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So you see today, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I don't believe he's talking about some kind of grave. I don't believe he's talking about some kind of physical prison that we're in, or some kind of physical torment that we may go through. I believe today that this is teaching us that we have been saved from the torments of an eternal hell, where the beast and the false prophet are and the worm dieth not. It's just as real as heaven is. And Paul comes on down and he teaches us now. He says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as Paul began to teach us about this depravity that we are born into, he talks about the disobedience of one man, but then he comes to the obedience of one man, the obedience of Jesus Christ, who came to the world in John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he's given me, I should lose no thing. I should lose no thing, but raise it up again at the last day. By one man's offense, we were plunged in to sin itself, and by one man's obedience, all that he represented have been redeemed, and in him was the forgiveness of sins. And in a wonderful way, the grace of God in truth brings that to us. This man, this faithful minister there at Colossae, evidently was so faithful that Paul could rely on him in every way. He was so faithful that he could testify to the fact that he himself had preached and testified of the love of God and declared the love that they had in the Spirit. And what a great experience that must have been for the apostle as he heard these great words in a prison cell there where it was. But then all listen to chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You see, that's always the order. Raised up, then seek. Raised up, then seek. As the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. John chapter 5 and verse 21. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Nobody will seek until he's first been risen. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, not affections in the plural, but set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And I freely admit to you that's easy to preach and hard to live. We live in a world. We live right today. We're not living in the sweet by and by, but we're living in a sin-cursed world that's no friend of grace. How many times when Brother Jeb and those folks there sang that song, when the words say this, and notice what the old poet said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. What a true statement that is. What a wonderful testimony that touches the hearts of the sinner who has been made alive and risen with Christ. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. What a wonderful thought that goes with that, and what that old hymn means to me. And if I have a favorite, and I tell you, there's a lot of good ones, but that one touches me every time that it's sung. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? Because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. He's not talking about corporal death here, but he's talking about you've been killed up to something that you once loved and made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, how more instruction can we identify? How much more instruction can we identify? That he says, when Christ, who is our life. I'll tell you, Christ is life in the flesh. He is our life in the flesh. Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear. My friends, I want to tell you today, there's going to come a time when the Lord shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation, not as a sin bearer, but as the conquering king of all the ages. And when he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. There's the promise that we have. There's the promise of the culmination of our forgiveness of sins. Now, in the mind and purpose of God, we still, we're just as sure for heaven right now because of the blood of Christ. I've asked somebody, and they've said it on this program, is there anything that must be added to the work of Christ that will make it any more effective than it already is? I say you can't make it more effective than it already is. In the mind of God, it was perfection before it was ever done. It was God's will. It was God's time. And in God's will and God's time, his only begotten Son made a real physical appearance here in the world in Bethlehem of Judea, did the will of God and all things that were spoken of him in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And when he had finished that work, dropped his head in the locks of his shoulders, and he died and went back to heaven, and God received him not as a down payment for sin, but as a full and complete payment for sin, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Even, it describes it to a greater degree, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. They coincide one with another. And I hope today that when you begin to read these scriptures, and when those brethren preach down there in South Texas, now I want to tell you something. My granddaddy, all of them moved to Texas one time, Brother Jeb. A lot of folks, and I still have a lot of folks in Texas. But, you know, Papa went, and he came back, and he said some folks died and went to heaven. The rest of them died and went to Texas. He didn't have a very high opinion of Texas. He wanted to come back to Sand Mountain where he could grow a watermelon. He said, you can't grow a watermelon down there. But yeah, they came back to Sand Mountain, came back to the cotton patch, and planted watermelons on the first day of May. Now, I'm telling you, that was a tradition, but the fact of the matter was that they've made that long trip. They've come back, and now they've been received back by their family. They were looking to come back home, and finally they got there. It was a long time. It was several years that they were there. But I want to tell you one thing today. The longer that we travel in this world, the sweeter the home we have in heaven becomes. You know, I'm not a young man anymore. Many of you aren't. I'm glad there are many of you that are here today, that we've known one another for years and years and years. But some of these days, that's going to cease. Our knowledge of one another is going to cease. And hopefully, as long as we're living, we'll remember something about it. But I tell you today, that just as Peter said in his last letter, he said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remembrance, remembrance. Over 430 times the word remember is mentioned in the Bible. And I'll tell you, if it's mentioned one time, it would be important. But here, over 400 times it's mentioned in the Bible. And I'll tell you, we need to remember what the truth is. We need to remember what Christ said. We need to remember that embraced in him is the redemption of our soul and the forgiveness of our sins, and that we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and that our sins have been nailed to his cross. Now, as those who have been risen with him, those who have been risen with Christ, God help us to put on, therefore, as the elect of God, clothe ourselves with these things that he talks about here. And when we've done that, the grace of God in truth will be more precious to us than it ever has. Thank you for letting me be here tonight. God bless you. I've only hit just a few high places in this, and much more could be said. But thank you so very much. I love you all. You're my favorite people. I want to live and die with you. Pray for me that I'll ever be more faithful in days to come than I have in days past. God bless you all, and thank you, Brother James.